Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for your holy word. We ask that in this moment you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to truly hear your voice through this word. May you shape us, encourage us, convict us, and make us more like you in and through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament passage comes from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunts of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 6, this portion of scripture comes just after chapter 2, where we see Herod's edict that all of the young boys, infants under 2 years old, shall be killed. And so Jesus and Mary and Joseph have to flee as refugees. The very next portion of Matthew's scripture moves ahead in time and brings us to this. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As some of you know, every Wednesday night supper at the back of the room, there is a table set up for our children to do crafts once they are finished with their supper. Cheryl Jacobs has done an incredible job coming up with new and creative activities every week for the children. And this most recent week, the activity involved drawing and decorating snowmen. So the children, they're putting on carrots for the noses and hats and scarves and coloring it this way and that. And of course, old Frosty, the snowman, has a corn cob pipe. So one child puts a pipe in the snowman's mouth, and the child next to him, probably no more than 5 or 6 years old, says, "Don't give him a pipe. The snowman will get cancer." I overheard it, and I just started, and Cheryl did just laughed, in part because of the absurdity of the image, the snowman and the smoking and the cancer, but in part because he spoke this innocent but real truth. But then I was also struck later on about how out of place that one word felt. I mean, the child didn't mean it this way. He spoke with just sincere honesty. But here we are, we're decorating and smiling and colors and snowmen, and it's fun. And someone says the word cancer. And there's an abruptness to that word and the associations with illness and treatment. even death. It's a word, it doesn't fit the mood of the activity. A bit perhaps like John the Baptist and his word repent, falling right into the middle of our Christmas season. We gather this season like so many other seasons, enjoying trees and tinsels, carols and casseroles, colorful sweaters, scarves. I, for one, love Christmas season, dive into so much of all of that. And yet the lectionary for this Sunday has given us John the Baptist as our guest preacher. And there is something very unsettling about dropping him into the midst of this season. It doesn't seem to fit. John wears camel hair clothing. He eats locusts and wild honey. There's something eccentric and uncouth about his ways. Perhaps most challenging of all, we know him to be someone who's very direct in matters of the truth. Indeed, his sermon is curt, direct. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Essentially, you need to change your direction of life, your direction of thinking. You need to turn. A holy God has come near. We may very well assume John the Baptist is a terrible choice for a guest preacher during Christmas, especially should we have visitors in our midst and we want to be welcoming and warm and the Christmas spirit. And yet it's a curious thing. We also read from those verses in Matthew that the people from Jerusalem and the region of Judea and the people who lived along the banks of the Jordan, they're all flocking to this preacher. The urban folks, the rural folks, the river folks. Everybody deciding to go out of their way into the unpredictable, empty wilderness to hear this guy speak a raw, direct, confrontational sermon. He sees cancer in people's souls and he's naming it and calling them to turn toward life. What's more, they're going, they're hearing the sermon, and then we read, they're confessing their sins. Here are my failings, my faults, my weaknesses, my hypocrisies, my contradictions, though I'm actually one that goes to the temple every week. Here are the ways I know God says to do this and I don't, or the things where I in fact do the opposite. Here it is, all of me. And I think we have to ask, why is this so appealing that people are flocking to a message that invites them to bear their soul in honest confession? Would we flock to the preacher? Why not just stick with trees and tinsel and casseroles? I was recently listening to a story on NPR's This American Life. They were interviewing a Marine veteran as he shared some of his experience about what it was like to have served in Iraq and returned to the U.S., where the vast majority of the people really can't relate to a war experience since under 1% of our nation serves in the military. And the first few times his friends asked him to tell a story about life over there, he told real ones, like the one where he's working out in the workout center next to this female officer, mother of two, and the next moment she's taking a mortar to the neck. And she lives, but he notices as he's telling this story, the friends, their eyes start to look downward. He talks about the air growing very thick. And then he said, though nobody moved, the reaction was, quote, a physical feeling of people withdrawing from you as I told these stories. Why? The interviewer asked him. They saw me as damaged, as violent, as not normal. So he soon vowed not to tell war stories that involve pain or guilt or regret or moral ambiguity. The alienation he experienced in telling the truth or confessing his own sense of guilt and implication, just too much. Instead, when people would ask him to tell stories about life over there, he began telling funny stories. Stories about humorous, outlandish moments. He had a rotation of five or six of them that always got the crowd rolling. You can listen to them online. They're pretty funny. He called them decoy stories. How'd you feel when you told decoy stories? The interviewer asked. So good. Accepted. The room was leaning in with laughter. Except. The same time he was getting really good at telling the funny stories and never telling the other ones, he found he started to actually feel more and more distance growing again. He observed at one point in his life, people think they know more and more about me when in fact they know less unless every time I tell the decoy stories. Not telling the truth was actually proving more alienating than telling the truth had the first time around. But he kept the real stories inside himself, and over time something else started to happen, and he began to explode with anger at the smallest things and the most unexpected times, and then he began to drink and drink more. His wife confronted him, and she said, "Look, this is happening because you haven't told a real story about the war or yourself in years." The truth about himself and the war was aching to come forth. The truth shall set you free. Somewhere deep within, his soul knew it was aching to cry forth, be honest, no freedom. It knew what was true. Oh, but the fear of rejection was so great. I wonder if the urban people and the rural people and the river people in our passage this morning, I wonder if they didn't all flock to John the Baptist because they knew well the soul's ache to just be honest about who we are, what we've done, what we've seen, what we've not done, to not live on surfacey decoy stories that let nobody in. I wonder if they didn't have within themselves that universal human longing to just tell the truth about ourselves, to be known for who we are, and loved in that. Notably, this kind of honest confession is meant to happen in the presence of community. Notice how the people in our text, they're not going quietly into their own separate rooms or a sacred part of the temple and praying alone to the invisible God. No, the people are going quite publicly to another human being. In this case, John. The text is not clear in exactly how the confessions are unfolding. The people, they're hearing this call to repent or turn, and they're confessing because confession is really the hinge on which repentance happens. Confession's that pivot point. Confession is where repentance becomes real and in motion. So they're doing it. We're not clear on how, but the text certainly implies they're confessing their sins with John, or one another, or some combination. As the book of James puts it, confess your sins to one another. And there's a very important reason that there's this call to tell the truth about ourselves is meant to be done person to person and not just quietly, invisibly, before God alone. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor of the early 20th century, he explains it this way. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a sister or brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other. But as long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. In the presence of a sister or brother, the sin has been brought out into the light. The brokenness, however great or just every day, the brokenness never knows the healing light of God's grace. It's never embraced in God's grace unless another human truly hears it. Another human who is in fact the body of Christ to us hears it. As much as we all enjoy the fun and magic of Christmas, I wonder if underneath all of it there isn't also that longing, that ache. To be honest with someone about our foibles and our hopes, our failures and our gifts, our struggles, our contradictions, our uncertainties, our doubts, the things we don't even know how to express yet, we just need someone we can honestly try to work the words out with. I wonder if we ache not to have to make excuses or keep dressing ourselves up or live on a diet of decoy, polite stories that are in fact keeping us so malnourished this season. I wonder if we ache to just be as we are, the gifts and the brokenness, and be heard and forgiven and embraced. Would we trade every gift under the tree for the embrace of genuine grace, for the gift of that kind of friend? With whom do you share your soul? Who knows you? Is it shared in the grace, covenant, family? Or do we fear if we told some real war stories, People recoil, judge, distance themselves. Better just to stick with the decoys. Well, eventually this soldier's wife did encourage him to risk some honesty with his best friend from childhood. The next time that particular person asked about the war, the Marine told a real war story, an ugly one. You can hear it online. And his friend loved him when he spoke. How did you know your friend was accepting you when you told that kind of story? The interviewer asked. He responds, quote, what he did was so important, so good. He didn't say anything about it, all the mess he just started to share. He just looked me in the eye until I was done. When you see a monster, you look away. But he just kept looking at me in the eye. Grace looks you in the eye and loves you no matter what. Who offers the gaze of grace in our lives? And for whom are you that same gaze of grace? Bonhoeffer, he goes on to explain how you can know who the truly gracious people are, the kind who can and will look you in the eye and love you no matter what, and no matter how many times they've heard whatever, small or big thing. And he puts it this way. Anybody who's once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, that person will no longer be horrified even of the rankest sins of a brother. Looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart. He knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin all the time, and he knows it's accepted in grace and mercy. Only a brother under the cross, only a sister under the cross can hear a confession. Are we sisters and brothers who live under the cross? People who absolutely see the reason for the cross, and because we know our own hearts. And so we can hear any truth spoken from another because we get it. We may not get the specificity of what is shared, but we get it. And we hear that truth spoken time and again, not just once, as if there's some major confession we give in our life and then, okay, fine, I'm free of that and moving on. No. Humans have an ongoing need to be honest about themselves with one another for a lifetime in a covenant community. We confess, in fact, every Sunday in worship. We did that section together. It's as a reminder, this is not a one-time thing, but an ongoing call to genuine honesty and grace with one another, and not just as a corporate moment in worship, but then during the week. And there, in that kind of honest journey, is real repentance and change and growth. A church moving and looking more like Jesus. People who live under the cross are the most beautiful people in the world because they never stop looking anyone in the eye, no matter what is said. They are like Jesus, who, you may recall, while we were yet sinners, held his gaze upon us and died for us. It's no wonder our scripture in Matthew ends today not only with people confessing their sin that they might turn and walk in God's way. The passage ends with confession and baptism. Bonhoeffer, again, he explains the link. Confession is the renewal of the joy of baptism. He says, you know that thrill of new life? That energy of healing? That hope in the moment of new birth, of baptism? Paradoxically, you want to find that again? You want to know that again? It is in confession of all things where we are renewed in the joy of new birth. It's in being honest and broken and open with a brother or sister who holds that gaze of grace for us. It is there in confession that the heart is bathed anew in grace and new life. Guilt does not change people. Laws do not change people. Focused effort does not sustainably change people. It is the embrace of grace from another who is under the cross that changes and transforms people into the kingdom of heaven people, people who look like Jesus. And so perhaps John the Baptist is actually the perfect guest preacher this season. Because John, he just cuts through all the excess of the season, the decoy stories on which we too readily live, and he speaks an honest, direct word about a need for change. He calls for open confession and turning. And we're assured that when an honest word is spoken among others under the cross, grace will flood down upon us and we will know the joy of new birth. And this season is about nothing if it is not a season about birth. Amen.